My text this evening is verse 12 of our reading. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. And you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Many people today have little, if any, understanding as to what is meant when Christians speak of being called of God. This might apply to someone here this evening. But I know that also there are many here who have experienced the call of God in their lives. Nevertheless, whoever you are, I ask you all, have you personally experienced the call of God? Have you experienced it in your life? And if you have, did you listen? What was your reaction? And if your answer is yes to these questions, well, do you know what the Lord is calling you to do? Now, of course, there are numerous questions that arise when we speak about the call of God. And there is no way, you'll be pleased to know, that I can address them all this evening. But I do want to try and deal with three fundamental issues in relation to God's calling in our lives. I want to deal with that this evening. So, what does the Lord call us to do? Well, there are some important answers that can be found in our text. According to this verse, there are at least three essential things that God has called his people to. These are the three. God's call to salvation. God's call to service. And God's call to sharing. Just realised I've managed to get three S's in the style of Mr. Smith. Look, that wasn't intentional. I only just realised that now. Now, there are a number of things that are important to the Lord concerning human beings. But first and foremost, and above all, the Lord is concerned with the eternal salvation of a man's soul. How concerned? Well, we heard this morning, I hope. So much so that he sent his only begotten Son to die in our place for our sin. Now that is stunning. That is how much the Creator of this incredible universe loves you, if Christ is your Savior this evening. The Apostle Paul encourages the young Timothy in our text to take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Now the emphasis in this verse is not for Timothy to obtain salvation. Timothy has already been born again. He has already accepted the gift of eternal life through faith. These are words of encouragement from the wise, experienced Paul to the younger, less experienced Timothy, to keep on in the faith that he has made a lifelong commitment to. In short, to live committed to the life of faith. As we said this morning, to be real, to have that real relationship with God, a personal relationship. And not lose sight of the eternal life which he has been called, which you, if you are in Christ this evening, have been called to. You are travellers. You are travelling to an eternity in heaven in Christ. God wants human beings from all walks of life and from all parts of the world to come to him through faith in Jesus Christ. To accept Jesus into their hearts and lives. To receive personally the amazing gift of eternal life from him. That's what I was trying to say this morning. To be real. To truly invite the Lord Jesus Christ into your life. If you've never done that before, get real with the Lord tonight. And this is the promise for all who will turn to him. This is the golden thread that runs through Scripture. This is the good news. Jesus saves. The Lord does not want any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. That is not my opinion. That is the word of God. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Now they're extremely crucial words. They're vital words for mankind, you see, because Jesus has not yet returned. He is returning, he's coming, the date is set. He's coming to collect his church. But not yet. The day of salvation is still here. And the reason for this is that God is still patiently waiting. That's amazing. Almighty Creator of the universe, patiently waiting on a sinner to turn to him, to come to him for forgiveness and salvation through Christ Jesus. You know, despite what modern man thinks, there are two realities on earth over which man ultimately has no control. These are life and death. None of us had a choice when we were born into this world. God, and in human terms, our parents, well, they made the choice for us. Likewise, none of us know the exact time of our death. Oh, I know there's the talk of euthanasia and the use of that and the medical treatments that can go on. But in the end, only God truly knows the time of your physical death. However, when we think about the future, there should also come to mind two more significant realities over which man does have a high responsibility. And these also concern life and death. I am referring to the fact that God, in his infinitely wise and astounding plan of salvation, has somehow enabled human beings to have a choice of where and how they will spend their eternity. From a human perspective, and I do emphasize this point because I recognize that I am close to thin ice. From a human perspective, it will be you and I who decide where we will spend eternity. I can already hear my wife take an issue with me on this, and maybe Brother John. Indeed, ultimately, we will bear the responsibility. It will either be in the new heavens and new earth with the Lord Jesus Christ, or in the pain of God's righteous and holy wrath, where all hope is lost, a place that Scripture and a place that the Lord Jesus Christ himself called hell. So from the human perspective, how can we shape our eternal destiny? Well, despite what man-made religions or philosophies will tell you, it is a very straightforward option. I like straightforward options. I'm one of these people that if I go to a restaurant and the choice is too much, I get confused. Won't happen here. Either you can personally receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, or you can personally refuse Him. There's no press gang here. Now remember, God does not want any to perish. He wants and calls you to turn to Him and to turn from your sins. That's what repentance is. God wants you to do it now. God wants you to have life and have life in abundance now. And the way you do that is to have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour. Now. Now I wonder if there is someone here this evening that God is calling. Right now. To a new and abundant life in Christ. Maybe for the first time. Maybe He's called you many times. And every time you've chosen the latter option. No, not for me, thank you. Don't want Jesus Christ. Maybe that might be the last time you ever say that. Might just possibly be the last offer you ever hear. If God is challenging you this evening, if God is calling you this evening, I urge you in the strongest terms to answer the call in the affirmative to have Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, not only does the Lord call us to salvation with an expected response to an eternal commitment to the Lord, He then extends to us our second point, God's call to serve us. The second point is not always well received in some Christian circles. You see, nowhere does the Bible teach that we should treat Jesus Christ as some kind of insurance policy. Now I say that because sadly some act as if this were the case. That you have Jesus as your Saviour and then you smugly sit back and do nothing. Now of course without doubt, if you are to have eternal life in heaven, it can only ever be through faith in Jesus Christ. Him alone. That is scriptural fact. There is no other way. But until that wondrous time comes in this life, alongside our faith and our new spiritual life, there should be a continued commitment to the Lord's service. There should be a continued commitment and a resolute repentance of sin, to strive to turn from it. Not always easy. Probably never as easy. When Jesus called the 12 disciples, that call was, come, follow me. That is the same call for you and I. Follow me. Jesus did not save us, as it were, to just sit around on our hands and do nothing, just waiting around for the call home. No. Jesus saved His people so that they could be free from the power of sin and therefore be more able to serve Him. After all, before any of us were saved, we were slaves to sin. And only ever able to serve self, which we done very well indeed. And, well, indirectly the devil. We should now long to serve our Saviour out of a heartfelt love for Him. Can we ever begin to love Jesus as much as He loves us? Well, no, is the answer to that. But we can at least begin to make a start, friend. Now, some might ask, well, what can we possibly do for Almighty God? That's not an unreasonable question. Well, Paul gives two things in our text to Timothy concerning his service to the Lord that arises out of a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. These are, first, become engaged in the spiritual battle. Paul would often use military terminology and illustrations. Paul encourages Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. Again, this is something that must follow on from a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. You plainly cannot fight a battle of faith if you have not fully exercised and taken onto yourself the faith in question. That would be ludicrous. If you're not born again, you can't even begin to fight the good fight of faith. So that's the first thing. That's common sense. But once that commitment is made, it is a commitment not only to trust the Lord Jesus as Lord, but also to now, in that trust, in that commitment, to follow and serve Him in spiritual warfare, in the battle. Listen to the words of Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 13. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armour of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armour of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. More military language, yes, that's what Paul is using. But he's using it to encourage the church to stand against the enemy. He tells them that our struggle is not with human forces. I know sometimes we think that is the case. But it's not. It's against wicked spiritual forces. And because of that, we need the spiritual armour. We need the protection of God to be able to engage in this type of battle. So a part of our service to the Lord Jesus is to fight the good fight against spiritual wickedness. Not becoming lazy and uncaring towards the wickedness that goes on in this world. Not becoming sluggish and indifferent towards moral decay and towards people dying in their sin, eternally separated from God. Not allowing an attitude of watering down the truth, of watering down the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in order to bring people into the church. Sadly, that's happening. We must not allow that to happen. The Lord Jesus issues His church a battle cry. Put on the armour of God and serve Him in His spiritual army, Christian. Secondly, we can demonstrate our love to the Lord Jesus in service by following the instruction to take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. As stated earlier, these words were not given to Timothy to obtain salvation. He's already got that. He's already saved. He's been born again. Rather, they are given to him to encourage him to, as it were, get a firm grip on salvation, not out of fear of losing it, but so that he can continually put that faith to work. You know, there is a sad type of person to come across. You occasionally come across them in the church. And in my opinion, it is one that is sadly becoming more common in our day. It is a person who may have been a Christian for a number of years, but has never become properly involved in putting their faith to work. Never really done too much in the church, generally choosing to remain in the background, in the shadows, or on the outer periphery of the church. Friends, if you count yourself as a Christian, the Bible says it will be evidence with the desire to do good works, both in and outside the church. Not for your salvation, but because of your salvation. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's the word of God. Again, if this was just my opinion, throw it out. But this is the word of God. This passage clearly tells us that salvation is by the grace of God through faith in Christ Jesus. It is a loving gift to us. You can never work for a gift. If you work for it, it's payment, it's wages. It's not a gift. But because we've been saved by his love, surely we will now want and delight in serving him as best we can, in whatever way we can. For we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. I'm sure that is what the Apostle Paul had in mind when he wrote to Timothy to take hold of eternal life. Paul expresses the same thought in his epistle to the church at Philippi. In Philippians 2, verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Paul nowhere instructs us to work for salvation, but to work out our salvation. In other words, friends, put your faith to work. Who knows? You might be surprised at the result. You say you believe in Christ? Follow it up in your life. You say you love the Lord with all your heart? Give him your heart. Give him your life. Oh, I know, I was going to say it sounds like I'm preaching to you. Well, I am preaching to you, aren't I? But, you know, the old saying, when the preacher points, three fingers point back to him. I'm challenged by this. We should all be challenged by this. We face a very real problem in parts of the Christian church today. There are many who profess to be Christian, yet on examination their lives reveal little evidence of ever having been with Jesus. Maybe over the years they've grown cold towards the Saviour and his church. Slowly they've become more withdrawn from attending the church. And on attending, well, when they do eventually get there, they've shrugged their shoulders, they've run out of excuses, they've come along, and really it's just a chore. Just a problem. And they receive little, if any, joy. You may know someone like that. You may be someone like that who's going through that. My friend, you know that is the most tragic position to be in. You've been saved. It's not the position that God would have any of his children in. We must pray for any who are in such a position that they will again know the joy of the Lord and the joy of His calling. God has a very real purpose when He calls His people. He has a purpose for each one of us, whatever our age, whatever our health conditions are. Whoever you are, wherever you are, God has a distinct purpose for you if you are here. So, dear Christian, joyfully follow and serve Him. In fact, this very day, there might be someone who can serve the Lord by, as it were, recommitting to the spiritual battle for the name of Jesus Christ. Recommitting yourself back into His church. Recommitting yourself back into the work. Serving the King of Kings, the fairest of 10,000. Taking hold of the eternal life to which you have been called. Maybe it really is time for all of us to stop making excuses and fully commit ourselves or recommit ourselves to truly serving the Lord who died to save us. The Lord has called His people to salvation, and because of such a salvation and the glorious hope set before us, we should clearly see and hear the call of God to His service. And it is in this service to God that we see the third call of God in our text, which is God's call to sharing. Let me assure you of this. If Jesus Christ has saved your soul and called you to serve Him in love, then rest assured He wants you to share this wonderful news. Listen again to the words of Paul to Timothy from our text. And you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. What good confession? What good confession did Timothy make? Well, quite simply that Jesus Christ is Lord. That He is the Son of God. That He is the only sacrifice for man's sin. He is the only Savior for man's soul. There is no other. And Timothy plainly made his good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Timothy was not ashamed to be numbered with the Lord Jesus and His people. And friends, neither should we. Let me read a verse that speaks of this. Matthew 10, verse 32 to 33. Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Timothy's life was one that was spent in sharing the love of God revealed in Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. And he shared it with other people. I'm sure he shared it with everybody he met. And the question is, friends, what about you and I? What about you and I? 1 Peter 3:15 says this, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Are you prepared? When the Lord brings somebody across your path, and that somebody, I mean, it says, who asks you? That's not beating people about the head with the Bible. It's when you're given that God-given opportunity. When somebody asks, well, what about you? That will happen. Pray about it. Why have you got this hope? You view things differently, Christian. Why? I want to know. Are you prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have? Christian, are we running from God's service? Are we making excuses for living more for the world than for him? Or are we prepared to give an answer to some lost soul of the hope that we most certainly have in Jesus Christ? And if there is anyone here this evening who has never personally considered trusting the Lord Jesus Christ in this way for salvation, will you think about it? In actual fact, will you do more than that? Will you trust him? Will you heed the call of God this evening? Will you please pray in your own words, asking Jesus Christ into your life to be your Saviour, to forgive your sins? Will you today, humanly speaking, change your eternal destiny and be heaven-bound through the only Saviour mankind has? Whoever you are, whatever your past, will you hear him calling to you? He will hear your faintest cry. And I pray we have all heard God's calling this evening. Maybe it's a call we've heard long ago. Maybe it is a call we've never heard before. May we all answer the call and sincerely make that personal commitment to follow and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, our precious and beloved Saviour. Amen.